Greetings, Diana Pulliam here with the Mighty Hand of God. This is part two of our three-part covenant series. And in part one, our sister Esther covered the Abrahamic covenant. And I highly recommend everyone take a listen if you've not already, because Esther went through the three main parts that make up a biblical covenant. And she gave a beautiful teaching on God's covenant with Abraham. Today, Tracy Carlucci is with us and going to present part two, the Mosaic covenant. And I think I'm going to go ahead and mute my mic and let Tracy take it from here. Tracy?
Thank you, Diana. Yes, we're going to take a look at the Mosaic Covenant and all that God has in store for his people at the time of the coming out of the Exodus from Egypt to right till the time that they entered into the Promised Land. So I'm just going to open in prayer and we'll get started. So Father, anoint my lips that I may speak to your people all that you have brought forth in this season, exactly as you have directed from your word. May it richly bless all who listen and be received clearly. In Jesus, your mighty and holy name, amen. So this is titled, as we have said, the Mosaic Covenant. And I'm just going to go through real quick and kind of give a brief outline intro as to all that we really desire to bring forth during this talk. So in this section, we're going to discuss Moses' divine encounter, where it all started at the burning bush, which led to the mandate and charge for him. And what was that? It was to free the Hebrew people from all those years, several hundred years of bondage. This is all in accordance with the covenant that God entered into with Abraham to bring Israel, his chosen people, out of Egypt and give them the land he had shown to Abraham 400 years prior to that. We're going to show the aspects of the Abrahamic Book of the Covenant received in faith by Abraham and then the children of Israel, and examine each feast that had been given by Yahweh and note which have been fulfilled and which have not. We're going to look at the foundational ordinances and instructions on keeping Yahweh's feasts to be an everlasting covenant to his people throughout all generations. We're going to look at what God divinely gave to Moses prior to Israel's exit out of Egypt and all that was given in the wilderness right up until the golden calf breach, which led to the implementation of the book of the law enforced upon them because of that breach. We will show two entirely separate books, one given in faith and placed inside the Ark of the Covenant, and one imposed upon them due to sin and placed outside of the Ark of the Covenant because it was never intended to be part of it. Number one, scripture that backs up the burning bush. And we see this in Exodus 3, verses 1 through 8. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the Mount of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And he looked and see, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when Yahweh saw that he had turned aside to see the bush that was not burned, he called to Moses, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw not near here. Put off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you stand is set apart ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a lovely and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So we see also in Exodus 3:17, another confirmation of this divine promise given to Moses. And I have said, I will bring you out of affliction of the Egyptians to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hevites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. We see in this portion of scripture that Yahweh is answering the cry of his people that were in bondage in Egypt and honoring the covenant he gave to Abraham 400 years prior to that. That covenant was to release his people and make them a holy nation and a blessing to all other nations, a kingdom of priests to know and to walk in his ways, honoring his judgments, his statutes, his holy Sabbath, his holy feast days, understanding his dietary regulations, which would be clean and unclean, and walking in his holy commandments. We see scripture of the giving of the Abrahamic covenant to Moses in Egypt is spelled out in Exodus chapter 6, 2 through 8. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, but by my name Yahweh I was not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage, where they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Yahweh. In Exodus 6:8, we see the clear defining of the covenant given to Abraham. Pass now on to Moses for the fulfillment. We can note here, at that time, the time that this covenant was given to Abraham, many, many of the nations had not yet filled up their cup of iniquity. But this we can see was all by design, and his timing would be perfect. We see that this gave Israel time to grow in numbers in Egypt, and they became a mighty people group. And it's important to note, there is no reference to the book of the law and any of the curses at this point. Many times in our lives, we don't understand his timings or his ways, do we? But we must trust in his plan for each situation, as did they, and know that his will and purpose will always be the very best timing. Just such a clear example of that. So in section 2, we're going to discuss the ordinances and instructions on Yahweh's feast days, given and received in good faith by the children of Israel, all given again before the breach. We know that prior to the departure of Israel from Egypt, Moses gave instructions on how to conduct the first Passover and the first days of unleavened bread. The Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles would follow later. We see this in Exodus 12, 1 through 7, covenant ordinances that were set apart and distinct for the Book of the Covenant. Verses 1 through 6 are instructions on how to prepare the Passover lamb. But since our Passover lamb is Jesus, we will not read all of those. We will pick up in verses 6 and 7 of Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the assembly of Israel shall kill it, and in between the evenings at Arib, or what we call twilight. And this day shall be to you for a memorial, and you shall guard it as an appointed time to Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall guard it as an appointed time by judgment forever. We know that Yahweh's appointed times are very important time markers, not only here, but in our own lives. And I'm sure, as I know my time markers, you probably know all your important time markers with Jesus as well. In Exodus 12, verses 8 through 12, we were given the instructions on how to eat the Passover lamb. We can see that the Father never leaves anything out. Our God is an amazing God of details. And even in our own lives, He desires to be included in all the little details. So we're going to take a look at instructions on unleavened bread. In Exodus 12:18, but the entire account of unleavened bread is Exodus 12:15 through 20. And verse 18, in the first month of the 14th day of the month, between the evenings, which again we've established twilight, or what they would call Arib, or what we could call Arib as well, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening, 7 full days of unleavened bread. Exodus 12:24 through 27, Moses is given the charge of keeping the Passover forever. And you shall observe this word as a judgment for you and for your sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you have come to the land that Yahweh will give you, according as He has promised, that you shall guard this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the service and sacrifice of Yahweh who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their heads and worshiped. This follows right into the instructions that were given on keeping the holy Shabbat Sabbath. And we see this in Exodus 16:23. Now remember, we're going through some of the ordinances that were given. In verse 23, He said to them, this is that which Yahweh had said, tomorrow is the rest of the set-apart Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake that which you will bake today, and cook what you will cook, and that which remains left over, store up for yourselves until morning. And they stored up until the morning all that Moses had commanded, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm inside. And we know by prior scripture that they had tried to save it over as they were not allowed to, and it did become wormy and stink. So, and Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Shabbat Sabbath to Yahweh. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Shabbat Sabbath, in it there shall be none. So God clearly instructed them that they were not to save it up except for the sixth day, so that they could rest on the Sabbath day and not go against His instructions. In Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, it establishes the covenant with Israel about being a kingdom of priests, a set-apart nation. And it's really important to note that because of the sin at the golden calf, this was at that time abolished. They did not enter into the Melchizedek covenant, and they became a kingdom with a priest and not an entire kingdom of priests, as was God's original intention. This would not be given back to the nation of Israel until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus our Messiah, who was the transferring of the Levitical Aaronic priesthood back to the Melchizedek. We will discuss more on that later. But we also know that John the Baptist was the final rightful Aaronic priest in that line, or the final of the Levitical priesthood. In Exodus 19, 3 through 6, we read, "And Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called out of the mount, saying, This shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and guard my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people groups, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a set apart nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and set before them all the words that Yahweh had commanded him. And the people answered together and said," and this is real important, "all that Yahweh has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to Yahweh." This is a very clear account that the people received and spoke forth in faith to this important aspect of their purpose as a set apart nation, a kingdom of priests unto Yahweh. This was not imposed on them, but received all in good faith. Next, we see that the Ten Commandments were given at Sinai, and this we find in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. This is the account of the first set of tablets, but I'm only going to focus on number 5 at this time, because you can read the Ten Commandments in the scriptures that I just detailed. But I do want to read out and focus on number 5, because it's going to show up later. So number 5 is, honor your father and your mother, and specifically states that your days may be long upon the land that Yahweh your God gives you. Very important to honor your father and your mother. Now we're going to look at ordinances that were given for the Book of the Covenant. All were given prior to the Golden Calf breach. At this point, Moses was instructed to give civil and governmental ordinances. These ordinances were to guide and direct the children of Israel in their daily lives, as well as to adhere to God's boundaries with worship, disputes that might arise, anything that might come between neighbors. This starts in chapter 21 and goes through chapter 23. These were governmental ordinances, and again received in faith, saying, all that Yahweh has said we will do. And very much a part of the Book of the Covenant, the things that were placed inside the ark. I have listed some judgments on ordinances and orders of conduct and laws given prior to the Golden Calf breach, given prior to the final oath, the blood sacrifice, and the covenant confirming meal. In Exodus 20, verses 22 and 23, idol making is forbidden. In Exodus 20, verses 24 through 26, it's given rules for building altars. In Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6, we are given laws regarding servants. In Exodus 21, 7 through 11, laws regarding maidservants. In Exodus 21, 12 through 15, laws regarding murder. Exodus 21, 16 through 27, laws regarding other offenses. In Exodus 21, 28 through 36, laws regarding oxen. In Exodus 22, 1 through 17, laws regarding restitution. In Exodus 22, verses 25 through 31, laws regarding usury. In Exodus 23, 1 through 13, laws regarding ethics. in Exodus 23:14-19, observance of three feasts given. Yahweh gives instructions on three feasts. Exodus 23:20-22, the angel of the Lord sent to guide them. Exodus 23:23-33, the conquest of the land is assured. So that concludes the ordinances that were given prior to the golden calf breach and all of his statutes and commandments and judgments. So now we see in chapter 24 of Exodus how it relates the covenant sacrifice, the covenant confirming meal, and the oath. All three of these were required by Yahweh to confirm that covenant that had been given with the governmental laws and the ordinances that had been given prior as well to the golden calf. So Exodus 24:4-17, Moses wrote down all the words of Yahweh and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of bulls to Yahweh. This was the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the scroll of the covenant, all that God had given him to that point, and he read it to the people. And they said, this is in verse 7, all that Yahweh has said, we will be obedient. This was the oath that was agreed to by the people. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, see, the blood of the covenant that Yahweh has made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel. And verse 10 states, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work, as a sapphire stone, as it were, the body of the heavens in his clearness. And that is clearly pointing to Jesus. And in verse 11, it says, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw Yahweh and did eat and drink. So this was the establishing of the covenant. It was the sacrifice, the oath, and the covenant confirming meal. And this was all established to the covenant of promise given to Abraham. And at verse 12, this is where we see the break, because we know that Exodus is not chronological. It is achronological. So it jumps around a bit, and we have to bear that in mind. From verse 12 on, it was an account of what happened after chapter 31, where the tablets were destroyed. Because would you add to the law because of transgressions to the law? You would not. It would make no sense. It is a clue that is referring to the second time the tablets were given and states, come up here and receive this law. Moses had already received the entire book of the covenant, and it had already been blood ratified. The oath had been received, and the confirming meal had been eaten on the mountain. In verse 12, it states, and Yahweh said to Moses, come up to me into the mount, and there I will give you the tablets of stone and the Torah instructions, the law and commandments that I have written, that you may teach them. And Moses rose up, and his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come again to you, and see, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has any matters to do, let him come to them. And Moses went up unto the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of Yahweh abode upon the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of Yahweh was like a consuming fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up on the mount. And Moses was on the mount 40 days and 40 nights. We see clearly again in Exodus 24:12 that this is a split off. The book of the covenant had already been blood ratified up until Exodus 24:1-11 in the preceding verses. And the elders of Israel had gone up on the mountain and they had confirmed it with a covenant confirming meal. This was the seventh trip up the mountain because the children of Israel had broke the original covenant with the book of the law was then to be imposed upon them. It is important to note this as well, that Yahweh would not add a new law to an already blood ratified covenant, which was the book of the covenant. Any additional law must be of a totally different and distinct covenant because you cannot add to a covenant that has been sealed with blood. Exodus 31:13-14. Now we know that after Moses descended from Mount Sinai, as God told him to, because of the sin at the golden calf, he threw down and destroyed the original set of tablets, which were not part of the book of the law. No Levitical law had been given at this point. Deuteronomy 10:1-8 gives instructions on where the tablets of the book of the covenant were to be placed, which was inside the ark, with the book of the law placed on the outside of the ark, according to Deuteronomy 31:26. Take this scroll of Torah instructions and put it at the side of the ark of the testimony of Yahweh your God Elohim, that it may be a witness against you. And we see in Deuteronomy 5:2-3, Yahweh our Elohim made a covenant with us in Horeb. Yahweh made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, who are all of us here alive this day. This verse clearly shows the difference in the covenants given prior to the golden calf and after. This was an entirely new covenant with the law arm added due to the transgressions, with a new priesthood now being established and guarded under the Levitical tribe with Aaron as the overseer. We see in Hebrews 9:8 that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest under the ministration of death. Sacrifices made the service perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. This is talking about the law that was not agreed to but imposed and given at the time of the breach, all referring to the ministration of death through the book of the law because of the transgressions at the golden calf. But the administration of life is by the Torah, by of the Spirit, brings forth the blessings of the promise given to Abraham, multiplicity, and the Melchizedek anointing of Torah to the final remnant generation. We see this clearly in Galatians 6:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations through Yahusha, our Messiah, and we might receive the promise of the set apart Spirit through faith and remember what they agreed to by saying, all that Yahweh has said we will do. That indeed right there was their faith testament. And in Romans 7:6, it states, but now we are delivered from the law, the book of the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the oral law. We are delivered from the law, book of the law, and being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit. So we should serve Yahweh, which means keep his commandments through the new administration of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter or the oral law. It's only through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we can even keep these commandments. In Romans 8 verses 3 and 4, for what the Torah instructions could not do because it was powerless regarding man's weak flesh, sending his own son in the likeness of that same sinful flesh by means of his own flesh, that the righteousness of the Torah instructions might be fulfilled in us who have their way, not after the flesh, but in the newness of the Spirit. For what the book of the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the Spirit can do, for he is able to keep us in a right working relationship with Yahweh. The Levitical Aaronic priesthood was given after the sin of the golden calf. It was not part of the blood ratified book of the covenant. Hebrews 7:11 and 12 is a witness to that fact. Verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for it under the people received the Torah instructions, what further need was there that another priest should arise based upon my word Melchizedek and not be called based on my words to Aaron? Verse 12. For the priesthood being transferred, there is made of necessity an adjustment also in the Torah instructions. Gone were the curses and ordinances of sacrificing, hand washings, and all that went along with the book of the law. Because Christ paid that high price, his blood ratified us back to the promises. The book of the covenant was not received under the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law after the golden calf. What further need was there for another priest who should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be after the order of Aaron? Now I want to give you the witnesses of the 10 ascents of Moses up the mountain. We see in ascent number 1, Exodus chapter 3, he calls Moses into the priesthood at the burning bush. We see ascent number 2, Exodus 19:3, Moses commanded to tell the house of Jacob and the children of Israel all the words that Yahweh has said. We see in ascent number 3, Exodus 19:8, Moses brings back the words of the book of the covenant to the people. Ascent number 4, Exodus 19:20, go and warn the people to not come close to the mountain, lest they break through and perish. Ascent number 5, Exodus 20 verse 21 and Exodus 23 verse 33. This includes the blood ratification of the book of the covenant. That means that nothing else can be added. Ascent number 6, Exodus 24:9, the covenant confirming meal with the elders. Ascent number 7, Exodus 24:12. This is after the sin of the golden calf, the law of imposed commandments, and the tabernacle instructions are now given. Ascent number 8, Exodus 32 verse 1, the ascent after the sin at the golden calf. Ascent number 9, Exodus 32:31, he intercedes for the people so that they would not be put to death. Ascent number 10, Exodus 34, a set of the tablets placed inside the Ark of the Covenant and the Book of the Law placed on the outside of the Ark as a witness against them for the breaking of that covenant. Right here, it's very important to note that Moses already had the Book of the Covenant. Why would he need to write a copy of the law when he had the Book of the Covenant back in Exodus 24, verses 7 and 8? Then in Deuteronomy 28:61, we see the book of this law, but it is first mentioned in Deuteronomy by name 29:21, the book of the law. Again, this clearly exhibits that there are two separate books. This text includes the curses in the covenant of Exodus 34 that was not blood ratified, which had nothing at all to do with the book of the covenant. There were no curses, plural, mentioned before, during, or in the initiation of the covenant. The book of the covenant in Exodus 19:5 is concurrent through its blood ratification in Exodus 24:1. There are no curses, plural, only one limited family curse about honoring your father and mother, so it will be well for you in commandment number 5, as we noted earlier. Deuteronomy 31:26 shows a casual relationship between the sin of the golden calf and God's commandments given throughout Exodus through Deuteronomy 31:26. We see that casual relationship as it was on the side of the Ark of the Covenant, that it may be a witness against them. It was not included inside of the Ark. So the Book of the Covenant and the promises given are not part of the law. The law in the New Testament that Paul is speaking about is none other than the book of the law. We see in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are followers of the limited oral law instructions are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things that are written in the scroll of the Torah instructions to do them. There were no curses in the book of the covenant. And then in Galatians 3:17 and 18, it states, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed by Yahweh through Messiah and the Torah instructions that came 430 years later cannot nullify the Abrahamic covenant, so that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is from the Torah instructions, the law, it is no more by the word of promise that was received in faith. But Yahweh gave it to Abraham by way of promise. We can clearly see Paul makes a distinction between the two books. The book of the law is not mixed in as part of the covenant. And we can also look at Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law, Torah instruction, serve? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The heavenly messengers throughout the hands of the mediator ordained it. This clearly states it was added due to transgressions. What was added due to transgressions? It was the book of the law. Was it added to the law because of transgressions to the law? No, it makes no sense. The only way that Galatians 3:19 makes sense in light of Galatians 3:17 and 18 is that the law, which could never be of the covenant, was added alongside in a pocket next to the ark because of sin. This is what Deuteronomy 31:26 records. Clearly, the Levitical priesthood was given after the golden calf breach. And this is a very important fact, because the institutionalized church likes to say that the Levitical priesthood was established with the book of the covenant. But we see that they were to be a nation of priests, not a nation with one priest, which was imposed due to the adultery of the golden calf. And we can just see how much was lost due to that transgression. We can also see that this was not one of the same, therefore cannot be lumped together and called the law. But God clearly defines in his word that the two were separate. One blood ratified and believed on in faith, received by Abraham as the promise. The other imposed because of transgressions, and not received in faith, and thus incorporated all the curses that came later. Again, we see one received in faith, the promise given, and one received by Israel in faith. And all that Yahweh says we will do, and one imposed upon them for transgressions given to Moses as a tutor through the newly instated Aaronic and Levitical priesthood until the seed of the promise would come, ushering in the whole new priesthood and gaining us back all those promises that Jesus' blood ratified us back to. So this concludes our talk on the Mosaic Covenant. And in our next talk, we're going to address one covenant that Yahweh gave through Jesus' shed blood on the cross, thus paying the final death penalty price, being the one sacrifice for all, placing us under one new covenant. So Diana, do you have anything you would like to add?
Thank you, Tracy. I only have a couple of comments, actually. My big takeaway is that the Lord our God heard the cry of the descendants of Abraham, you know, in their slavery and bondage in Egypt, sending Moses to deliver them. This testifies to God's faithfulness to fulfill his covenant promises to us, doesn't it? Then we have the same three elements of the original covenant made with Abraham, with Yahweh giving instructions for governing themselves morally and ethically, you know, not just on a personal level, but now as a nation, and him presenting his offer of covenant to them as given to Abraham. As it says in Exodus 24:7, Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they said, quote, they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. So they agreed. He made his offer. They agreed. The covenant's then ratified with blood, as Moses sprinkled it on the people. And then Moses and the elders were called up to the mountain and sealed it with the meal, that covenant-sealing meal together. And we know the rest of the story. While Moses was in the mountain with God, the people got restless, saying, as for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him. And a golden calf was made to take Moses' place. And the proclamation, they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. They committed a profound betrayal of the covenant with their God. And as you can read in Exodus 32, where God was ready to destroy the whole bunch, he was ready to destroy all of them and fulfill his covenant with Moses and make him a great nation. But Moses interceded. God relented then. The Lord instead threw Israel a lifeline. Okay, that is the law, the book of the law. He instituted the Levitical priesthood, but only as a temporary sacrificial system until Jesus. Everything pointed to their coming Messiah to pay the death penalty clause of the covenant. And like you said, Tracy, from the covenant made with Abraham forward to Israel, all points to Jesus Christ and what he came to do. Really, really looking forward to part three when you bring everything together. Again, thank you, Tracy. God bless everyone. This does conclude part two, and we pray everyone will join us for part three, which I believe is going to be amazing.